Would you turn with your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 or chapter 3? Before we get into the word, I just want to say a few things. Tomorrow, our country is going to celebrate a holiday, Dr. Martin Luther King's Day, and I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about how long ago it was. To me, it doesn't seem that long ago, but it was 53 years ago. 53 years ago, 1963, I was in high school and heard Dr. King give his incredible I Have a Dream speech. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I said, you know, I don't really mention it too much to the church, but what I was thinking of was the part that his speech was a long speech, but one part when he said, I have a dream that my four children will one day not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I wondered, 53 years later, I thought, Dr. Martin Luther King must be turning over in his grave. Because I don't see his dream coming to pass, do you? I see more racial tension now in our country than I did in the 60s when I was growing up in school. I didn't really feel the tension of racial discrimination in where I was. I was involved in sports. Myself and one other guy were only white guys on an all-black baseball team. It didn't affect me. I had black friends that I played basketball with, and you know, it wasn't my world in school, but the racial tensions were there. And my brothers here, you can vouch for that. We weren't really involved in that racial discrimination. But now, the dream of Dr. King hasn't really come to pass. His children are not being judged by the content of their character. The racial things that are happening in our world, all these things that are going on, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, all life matters. To God, all life matters. You know, I thought about this. This came to me this morning. Andre Crouch, around the same time, did a song called, I forgot the name of the song. Oh, Lord. I knew I'd do that. It came to me before. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. You know, he is the answer. And what's happening in our world today, it's because they're not putting Jesus as the answer. And that's really what it is. And our scriptures are so true that when God comes, when he comes to set up his kingdom on this earth, then there won't be any such thing as racial discrimination because he doesn't discriminate. I heard it this morning. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free nor male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. And the only place we can ever be one is in Christ. I think about how we talked about this yesterday at our meeting, how sad it is that we have progressed to a point in our sophistication, in our internet connections, that we can connect with people through Facebook and tweeters and tweetings and whatever those things are that I have no clue what they are. But I know this. I know that we can slip into the world just as quickly as anything. We can click on something, and all of a sudden, we like something that is from the world, that is full of vulgarity, full of profanity, full of things that are not of God, and Christians are clicking that they like it. Well, you know what? I want to be a watchman on the wall for the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to be able to stand up and say, you know what? You better be careful. You better be careful what you click on and what you like, because your words will come back. You know what? It's like there's an old song that says, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. There's someone that does know what goes on behind closed doors. He knows exactly what goes on behind closed doors, and he knows exactly what you're going to click on there on your computer. So I want to just be an encourager to you today. Be careful. If someone sends something through Facebook or whatever, and you start seeing vulgarity and filthy words and so forth, get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Don't be a part of that baloney and that garbage. Don't let that garbage come into your mind and into your heart. Whatever you feed, you feed the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh, corruption. If you can't say something good about someone on the internet, whatever, then don't say nothing at all. Just don't type nothing. Can you say amen to that? I want to celebrate the Dr. Martin Luther King's vision, and one day we will have what he dreamed, that we will not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character, of our heart. Where is your heart this morning? I hope your heart is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is the kind of message we're going to conclude with. We've done this series so far. We came through the seven churches, but I kind of bypassed this particular scripture because I wanted to expound on it. It's kind of one of those messages that I hope and pray that everyone in this church that will say, "Oh, I know that," you know, and I'm there, and that's good. Well, what I want you to do is I gave you a little card with a picture of Jesus standing at the door, and a script and a verse that's right next to it. You know, maybe God will have you pray and think about someone that you can give that card to and say, you know what, here, just this is where God told me to give this to you. I'm praying for you, or I'm thinking, God is thinking about you. He always has. And I even told Ron that if you would like to get a CD of this message, maybe not for you, but to give to someone else. Ron said he'll pay for every single one of your CDs. No, he didn't say that. I'm sorry. He did not say that. I'm only kidding. But I told him, let's reduce the price to what, you know, whatever you want to give. If you want to get a CD, get it for next week to give to someone, because I know what we're going to. I want to break down this verse with you. Look at the verse on the screen right now. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. What a verse. Let's just imagine for a minute that you are having one of those lazy, hazy, crazy days, you know, on a, like say a Saturday afternoon, and you've been out working in the yard, cutting the grass and taking the weeds out of the flower beds and all that, and you know, you were trimming the hedges, and you finally finished up your day, and you went inside, poured a nice tall glass of lemonade, you sat down, and you were ready to take it easy and just relax, and then you begin to look around the house, and you see your home that has suffered with a week's worth of being lived in by a husband or a wife and children and maybe a dog. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You sit down and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then you realize when it comes to housework that your day has just begun. It's just started. And just as you get up and you begin to clean the house, before someone comes and declares it a federal disaster area, the doorbell rings. The doorbell rings and you wonder to yourself, who on earth could that be ringing my doorbell at a time like this? You go to the door and you open the door, and lo and behold, who's standing at the door is the President of the United States. Barack. It's like, how would you feel? How would you feel if you opened the door and he was standing right there? You'd probably feel like a dirty communist or something. I don't know how you would feel. Well, you know, it will surprise many of you to know that right now, knocking on the door of your heart is one that is greater than the President of the United States, greater than anyone in the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's knocking on your door, no matter how dirty, no matter how dusty, no matter how dark and your home is. If you will open the door of your heart, it says Jesus will come in, he'll clean up the dirt, he'll sweep out the dust, and he'll light up the darkness in your heart, in your house. And he will turn your heart of grief and guilt into a house of grace and glory. Amen? This verse is probably the most well-known verse in the book of Revelation, because we know that there's been untold numbers of people that have been saved through the message and the preaching of this one verse. And it's the truth of this verse that inspired an author an artist by the name of Holman Hunt. And don't put it up now, but Holman Hunt, the card that you have, it inspired him to paint one of the most beautiful and tender portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. And even though I know and you know, and we mentioned it last week, that the primary application of this verse is to the saints that are inside the church. And we know that. But it also has a real and secondary application to the sinners that are outside of the church. This picture and this verse has a secondary application. So let's look at it together and tear it apart and see what the secondary application is. Are you ready? Number one, it's a picture that is amazing. All right? It's a picture that is amazing. It is such a startling truth that even Jesus, you see how he starts this verse? He starts this verse with the word behold. You know what behold means? It means stop. Stop, look, and listen, you know. Hey, wake up. Behold. That's what he says. Even our Lord Jesus knew that it would be hard to believe that the one who created the universe would stand at the door of one human heart waiting to gain entrance. It was an amazing picture. It's an amazing picture. His presence, the presence of Jesus is there. The presence of Jesus. Just imagine a lost sinner who has no time for God. He doesn't care about one thing about the gospel. He doesn't think about the Lord Jesus Christ one second out of every 24 hours. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door of his heart as if he had nothing else to do. And the one who said, I said this last week, the doors that I open, no man can shut. And the door that I shut, no man can open. He's the one who stands at the door of one sinner's heart, and he's knocking. That ought to tell you something, my friends. That ought to tell you something about how valuable you are to God. How valuable you are to God. When I hear, and I've heard this, and you know the background, when I hear, and I've heard before of these, I just call them baby-killing abortionists. When they say something like, you know, like, no woman should be forced to have an unwanted child. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as an unwanted child. God wants every child. And I'm going to tell you this. Every single of the millions of aborted babies that are, God has every single one of those babies with him in heaven. And we will see them one day. And he's saying to you, as he stands at the door of your heart and knock, he's saying, I want you. It's not like the old World War II poster of Uncle Sam saying it. It's God saying, I want you. Isn't it interesting that it's Jesus that's standing at the door? I mean, it's not some substitute. He doesn't send anyone else. He doesn't send Michael or Gabriel. He comes himself. And we know, we look through the Bible, and we know that the Lord often delegates his work to angels, doesn't he? When he was going to announce the birth of Jesus, that he sent Gabriel to announce the birth of Jesus. In Daniel chapter 12, he tells Michael, the archangel, that he'll be dispatched with angels to cast Satan out of heaven. Can't wait for that to come. But when the Lord Jesus wants to save sinners, he doesn't send anybody else. He comes himself. He comes looking for us, seeking us, knocking at the door, beckoning us to come to himself. See, we sometimes get the idea that you know, we are saved because we sought God. You know what? We're not saved because we first sought God. We're saved because he first sought us. Amen? When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, it was God that went looking for him, right? In the parable of the lost sheep, it was the shepherd that went out and looked for the sheep that was lost. In the parable of the lost coin, the silver coin, it was the housewife that went out and found and looked for and searched diligently for the lost coin. Even the parable of the lost son, it wasn't really the son who found the father. The father never moved. The son was not being saved by finding the father. He simply came back to where the father was. Amen? There are so many people that are straining and struggling and striving to get into heaven when God simply wants to get heaven into them. He wants to get heaven into us. Heard about a man that went to work by taking the ferry across the river from one end of the river to the other to get to work. And one day this guy was late for work, and he knew he was going to be late. He tried hard to make the ferry so he'd try to be on time for work. And he looked and he saw that the ferry was about 12, 15 feet offshore. And he figured, you know, if I ran with all my strength and I to all my might, I might just make it, you know. So he ran down the hill and he got to the end of the pier and he jumped with all his might and he landed right on the ferry. But unfortunately, he landed right on his face. He skinned his nose. He chipped a couple teeth. You know, he tore his shirt and whatever, blood all over the place. But he made it. He jumped up all full of blood and he says, "Praise the Lord, I made it." And by that time, the captain of the ferry came over to him with a strange look on his face. And he said, "Son, we were not even going out. We were coming in." So I tell you, that's exactly the way it was. That is with the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go out looking for Jesus. Jesus is looking for you. Amen? If you'll just simply let him find you and open the door of your heart, he will come in. Secondly, the patience of Jesus. The patience of Jesus. Now, this verse translates literally like this. I have taken my stand and continue to knock. That's how this verse translates literally. I have taken my stand and continue to knock. Now, Jesus is polite. He's a gentleman. He's a sovereign God who can do whatever he pleases to do. Listen, he can walk right through the door, can't he? He can knock the door down. He can walk right through it, but he doesn't do that. He's a gracious God, and because he's a gracious God, he will not do that. Listen, the Lord Jesus never enters where he's not welcome. Nor does he stay anywhere where he's not wanted. Did you hear that? He doesn't enter where he's not welcome, nor does he stay where he is not wanted. Jesus is willing, he's willing to be, we've heard this expression, he's willing to be the unseen guest in your life, but he's not willing to be the unwanted guest in your life. All right? Because, you know, remember the story in the 8th chapter of Luke where Jesus healed the man who was possessed by demons? Remember that story? He was terrorizing the community. The Bible says he was a menace to himself and to those around him. But then Jesus delivered him, and the man was gloriously saved. And you would have thought that Jesus would have been, he would have had a hero's welcome. They would have given him the keys to the city. But what happened? What did they do? In the 37th verse of Luke chapter 8, it says this. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat, and he left. He returned. They told him to leave. These people didn't realize who it was that was among them. They didn't realize the opportunity that was presented to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know. They were in fear because he cast out demons. It was almost like They ran off the goose that laid the golden egg. They ran him off. Now, Jesus didn't have to leave. He didn't have to leave. He could have stayed there. But he willingly bowed to their wishes. But Jesus is also very patient, isn't he? He stands at the door. He stands there. That is, he doesn't make a big commotion about it. He doesn't make a scene. He's not obnoxious. He doesn't push himself on anyone. No matter how many times he's been rejected or rebuffed, he just continues to stand at the door. Why? Why do you think he just continues to stand there after being rejected and rejected? Why does he continue to stand there? The Lord Jesus continues to stand at the door because he knows what he's offering to us. He knows what he's offering us. You see, Jesus wants us, when he invites us not just to life, but it says that we might have it more, life more abundant, more abundant life. God never intended for a human being merely to exist. He never intended that. He wants us to really live, really live. So much more than ordinary life. We were made to thrive, right? Not ordinary lives. That's what Jesus wants. Not only he wants to add years to your life, he wants to add life to your years. See, because he knows he's the only solution to every problem. He does know that. He knows he's the only answer to every question. He knows he's the only cure to every single disease. He knows that. That's what he's offering. And they turned him away. And he went away. And if people turn him away, he doesn't push the door down. He doesn't take the Bible and shove it down someone's throat, like some of us maybe have done. He stands there, and he's knocking. Not only that, not only he's patient, but he's persistent. That he continues to stand at the door and continually knock. Listen, no one can ever say that Jesus never knocked at the door of their heart. No one will ever stand before God and say, wait a minute, he never stood at my door and knocked. Yes, he did. In some way, shape, or form, or fashion, at some time or another, he knocked at the door of every single human heart. You know what? He knocks in all different ways, doesn't he? All different ways. He knocks in trouble. He knocks in triumph. He knocks in poverty. He knocks in prosperity. It may be through the witness of a next-door neighbor. It may be through a sermon that the preacher's preaching. It may be a song that you heard. It might be a recent testimony of a new convert. It might be a sign that you saw on the highway. It might be through a radio program, maybe through someone's broken heart or through someone's tears or a mother's prayer. But Jesus knocks on the door of the heart. One of the greatest Bible teachers who ever lived was a man by the name of Reuben A. Torrey. If you ever want to read the spirit-filled teaching of the Gospels, read what Torrey has written. When Torrey was a young man at home, his mother attempted every means possible to bring him to Christ. She tried everything. She talked to him. She put gospel tracts under his pillow. You know, put him in his lunchbox, put him in his, inside the sandwich. Don't do that. That never works. You know, put it in his book. She was patient, but persistently trying to bring her son to Jesus Christ. And finally, Torrey got fed up with it, and in bitterness and unbelief, he ran away from home. But one of the things he couldn't escape was the prayers of his mom. As he walked out the door, the story says that his mother said, "Son, if you ever come to the darkest hour of your life, and you are going to, remember the only way out is to the God to whom your mother is praying." Well, Torrey came to that hour. A brilliant college graduate. He came to the point of what we call a dead-end street in his scholarship and his intellectualism, sitting alone and surrounded by the darkness of unbelief and infidelity, and Torrey decided to commit suicide. But then Torrey said, "Just as I decided to take my own life," he said, "the Spirit of God flashed through my mind, and I saw my mother on her knees praying for me. I saw Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, and I knew he was knocking at the door of my heart, and I let him come in, and I was born again." You know, the Spirit of God is powerful enough to do that. Am I right, Tony? He is powerful enough to show you himself hanging on a cross just for you. And he's done it time and time again. The second thing that this verse tells us is the promise of that is assuring. It's an assuring promise. He continues to say, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in." That is a promise to anyone, at any time, any place, and under any conditions. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you've done. If you invite Christ to come into your life, he will gladly accept your invitation, and he will come in. But the first thing you have to do is, A, you must hear his call. You must hear his call. And that word hear, H-E-A-R, means more than just to have like sound waves, you know, coming through my hearing aid into my membrane kind of thing. It means to actually listen to what's being said. Did you ever hear the expression, you know, what are you, hard of hearing? No. I'm hard of listening. Not hard of hearing. I've got one of my kids is like, you'd be talking to him and he'll say, what? I said, didn't you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard what you said. I just wasn't listening. What? But, you know, that's really what it is. You heard something, but you weren't listening. I love the Amplified version of this particular scripture. Here's what it says in the Amplified. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice. I like that. That really explains it all. If you would put your spiritual ear to the door of your heart, you will hear him call. Now, you might say, well, I don't hear Jesus calling me. Maybe it's because you're not listening. You're hearing something, but you're not listening. You heard about the two little girls that were looking at a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of a home like we have in your notes there. And one little girl said to the other, why don't they let him in? And the other little girl says, well, maybe they're down in the basement and they can't hear him. And that's what maybe is going on. What's wrong with you? Maybe you have purposely put your soul in the basement of your heart and so that you would not hear the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, well, you know, I've tried to hear him, but I cannot hear. That's not true. You're not true. It's not true because he said, he who has ears to hear. We've checked every week for the last 11 weeks. He who has an ear to hear. Everybody check. You have ears. It's not true. If you have an ear to hear, you can hear what he's saying to you. Whether or not you hear the Lord Jesus is not up to him. It's up to you. All right? Because he's sounding the call. It's called the clarion call. He's sounding the call and that can be heard by all who are truly willing to listen to him. All right? Then it said the B part is we must heed his command. We must heed the command. It's not enough to hear Jesus knocking at the door and calling. You must open the door. You must open the door. A man doesn't come to Jesus. Listen, a man doesn't come to Jesus by chance. He becomes a Christian by choice. All right? And there's one choice that God will not make for you. God has chosen to love you. God has chosen to send his son to die for you on a cross. God has chosen to give you a Bible so that you know the way to heaven. And God will do everything in his power to see to it that you have the opportunity to make the right choice. But God will not make that choice for you. Nor will he force you to make that choice or to make the right direction. One of the most famous paintings in the world, the one I referred to just a while ago, we can put it on the screen now, by Holman Hunt, entitled Jesus, the Light of the World. That's the picture I want you to just put that in your mind. That's why I gave you that card. Because all of us have seen that sometime or another. Jesus standing before a cottage, and the picture, the original picture, the cottage was run down, it was neglected, thorns were all covering the windows, weeds growing along, hinges on the door were rusty, but he's standing at the door, and in one picture, he's holding a lantern or whatever, knocking with his other hand, but someone studied the portrait, and they really carefully, and they went to Mr. Hunt and said, Mr. Hunt, you made a great mistake. You didn't put a handle on the door. And Mr. Hunt replied, I didn't make a mistake. I painted the portrait exactly as it should have been painted. He said, you see, the handle is on the inside. You must open the door. And one poet wrote it so perfectly. He said it so perfectly. He said this, there is a Savior who stands at the door of your heart. He is longing to enter. Why let him depart? He has patiently called you so often before, but always 'tis true, you must open the door. It's the truth, isn't it? Amen. And see, he will honor that commitment. He will honor that commitment. Jesus promises to anyone and everyone who opens the door, he says, I will come in. I will come in. And sometimes, you know, when you talk to people about being saved and about inviting Christ into their heart, they'll say, well, you know, if I would choose to do that and open the door, how do I know How do I know he's going to come in? Well, there's only one way that anyone can know that Jesus will come in. You know how? Because he said so. Because he said he would. That's how we know. You see, salvation is kind of like, it's kind of like a bargain. Jesus said, if you keep your end of the bargain, I'll keep my end. All right? If you will sincerely ask Jesus to come into your heart, he said, he will surely do it. He'll do it. And the others might object when they'll say, well, I don't feel like he came into my heart. Well, salvation is not based on your feelings. It's not based on feelings at all. It's based on the faithfulness of his word. That's what salvation is based on. I mean, you know what? Christ is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't lie. He keeps his word. If you open the door and invite him to come in, just as surely as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, he will come in just because you have his word on it. Is that good? You have his word. I read a story about an incident that happened to Napoleon Bonaparte. He was reviewing his troops one day. This is a true story. And suddenly his horse bolted. His life was in danger. And the story said a private broke rank and ran and grabbed the horse by the mane and stopped the horse and literally saved his life. And Napoleon looked down at this brave soldier. He looked down at him and he simply said three words. He says, "Thank you, Captain." Right then and there, this soldier, this private, was promoted on the spot. And when the soldier went back to the ranks, he didn't go and stand with the other soldiers. He went back and he stood in the line with the other officers. And immediately that officer says, "Hey, what are you doing here? Get back where you belong." And the guy says, "I am where I belong because I'm a captain now." He said, "Well, you're still in private's clothes. You're still in private's uniform. You don't belong here. You're not a captain." The soldier turned to him. He said, "How do you know you're a captain? How do you know?" The soldier pointed to the commander in chief and he said, "Because he says so." If you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, my friends, he will because he says so. You got it? Good. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who the Bible says is so great that the heavens can't contain him, yet he's so small that he can dwell in your heart. That's how great our God is. And finally, number three, it's a presence that is abiding. It's a presence that is abiding. Jesus said, "I will come and dine with him and he with me." You see, listen, Jesus comes, when he comes to stay. Your heart's not a hotel, you know, where checkout time is 12 o'clock. It's not like that. Your heart is a house which Jesus wants to make his home forever. The Bible says that in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit says that he will come and abide with you forever. That's what it says in John 14. And what a thrill it is when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes and he makes his home in a man's heart and he sits on the throne of his life. And when that happens, two wonderful things happen. Number one, A, we enjoy fellowship. We enjoy his fellowship on earth. We enjoy that. Jesus said, "I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Now, interestingly enough, Jesus, listen, he comes in as the guest, but then he abides as the host. He asks us to come in and let him eat with us, but then he provides the meal. That's what he does. Now, he's sharing a meal. When we share a meal, when they shared a meal in the Middle East, it was a sign, it was symbolic of deep friendship. It was an honor and a privilege to be invited to someone's home to take a meal with them. But Jesus did not say here that he would just eat a meal with us. He specifically said that he would eat supper with us. Because the Greek word there is the word for supper. Now, a lot of people, you know, to the word supper, to some people, that doesn't mean their main meal. But back in the days of Jesus, Normally, there were three meals a day that were eaten. At breakfast, they would probably eat something like a slice of bread dipped in wine or whatever it was. And then the next one was lunch, which was seldom eaten at home. It was usually eaten wherever they were, in the city or wherever they were working, whatever they happened to be. But supper was the main meal of the day. It was the meal where the best that a man had was offered to eat. It was a meal that was eaten slowly, where you took time to talk and fellowship and to get to know one another better. Isn't that something? And we're in a generation now where people are eating together and the kids are on the phone texting each other and they're right across the table with each other, or they're doing it, I'm just as guilty. You know, I'm watching a football game when you know what? That's not how it was. There was a time where we would talk and fellowship and get to know one another better. This is the beautiful picture that Jesus has. He has this to offer to us that if we will allow him to come and live within our lives. See, he doesn't offer you a snack. He offers you a supper. It's not just a snack. He offers you a feast, really, for a king, fit for a king. Remember in Luke 14, when Jesus told the parable of the great supper? The Bible says in Luke 14, 16, that a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. That's the picture of the abundant life that Jesus offers to one and all, everyone that will come. When you feed with Jesus, you don't hunger again. When you drink with Jesus, you don't thirst anymore again. With Jesus, there's no such thing as famine. It's feast and favor and fellowship and food. Isn't that great? It's food and friendship. I want to tell you, when Jesus prepares a meal, he's got to be the most amazing cook. I mean, he will bring his homemade heavenly hash, his homemade divine dumplings, supernatural organic vegetable soup that you've never seen before. And what's for dessert? Of course, angel food cake. That's what he brings, right? You'll never want for anything else. And finally, we enjoy his favor for eternity. For eternity. Verse 21 of Revelation 3 says this: to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, now, listen, Jesus turns the supper room into a throne room, all right? He makes a promise that we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him forever and ever. I've heard this a long time ago, and I said, yes, I'll say amen to that. You've heard the expression, I'll gladly be a doorkeeper in the house of God, and I would too. But to think that I'm going to rule and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ over this universe is beyond, it's more than I can fathom. Amen? And see, I know this is true because he promised that it would be so. He said to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, he says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table, that's the fellowship. Then it says, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the favor, fellowship and favor. But you know, the only ones who will overcome, my dear friends, the only ones that will overcome are those who have Jesus in their hearts. This is where it all is. This is where the rubber meets the road, right here. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And how you respond is going to determine your eternal destiny. If you will open the door to your heart to him, he will open his door of heaven to you. Christ knocks at my door here, and I knock at his door over there. If I open to him here, he will open to me there. That sounds fair, doesn't it? It is, and I believe that. If I open to him here, he'll open to me there. The worship team will come back now, and there was a verse to a song that says this, and it was so appropriate. If you're tired of the load of sin, of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would like a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now doubting, give over. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you do, he will come in and live with you on this earth, and you will live with him forever in eternity. Isn't that good news? That's what I want to leave you with, some good news today. If you have never opened the door, please, please don't leave here without opening that door to your heart and allowing Christ to come in and let him have supper with you. He's got some good food, man. It's right here. Really, really good food. It'll sustain you more than you could even imagine. Amen? Yeah. Will you bow your heads with me for just one moment? I want to give an invitation.